started talking about, got to be really loud for this really big crowd that we got here tonight. So I want y'all to hear me. And so we started talking about a gospel framework for daily life. And the things that we're going to talk about, they're not new. They're not like mind-blowing, but they're important. And one of the things that Jesus was always saying to his disciples was, again, I say unto you, again, I say unto you. And so the simple and the mundane isn't always simple and mundane, and it leads to those suddenly moments that I think that we all are anticipate and cry out for from God. And so 2 weeks ago, it was a lifestyle of prayer, and we talked about that. Tonight, I want to give you some scripture and just really try to drive home. And anybody that's known me for any period of time knows my passion for the Word and for us as believers having a right relationship with the Word and not constantly relying on other people to feed us. I'm constantly trying to preach myself out of a job. I want us to be so mature and walk in such a way that, yes, we gather together and we rejoice and we talk about what the Lord is showing us and doing, but the relationship with the Word ought to be our own. And so the second thing in having an intentional daily framework for the gospel in our lives is that we fill our mind daily with the truth from God's Word. And it gets neglected, especially when we live busy lives. I know that you know, having small children, you know, we have to be very creative in the time that we forge. For me, it's typically, you know, 5 o'clock in the morning before anybody else is stirring, that we are, you know, I'm spending my time in the Word. What's up, brother? And so there are a handful of reasons why we don't read, study, or memorize the Bible. And the reality that we got to understand is that the counterpart, you know, maybe like Muslim children at a very young age are memorizing the Word. And they're being indoctrinated with words that lead to death. And we have a word that leads to life, and we are very just nonchalant about it, and we've created this system that doesn't make any hunger in our own personal lives. And personally, I have very little patience for this because, one, I'm not educated. I barely graduated high school. I'm a college dropout 3 times over. And seminary, I didn't drop out of. I just walked out of because I didn't like what I was being fed there. And so when I first got saved, when I was 22 years old, I can read, but I don't remember. I don't retain anything. I was 22 years old, and Kendra bought me a teenage Bible. And it wasn't even just a teenage Bible. It was a teenage Bible of just a certain verses. It wasn't even the entire scripture. And not only that, not only was it a teenage Bible when I was 22, not only was it not the whole scripture, but it was just selected verses for each day, but she read it to me. I was a 22-year-old man that was an alcoholic and a drug addict that had just given my life to the Lord, and I had a 18, 19-year-old girl that was reading me the Bible. Like, everything in that scenario screams, like, be offended or run away or you're an idiot or something, but the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of the Lord. And there were moments, the very first thing that I did after I got saved when I went home to Ohio was I went out to lunch with my mom because my mom is my hero. And I believed in that moment that there was an eternity and I had access to my father, and I didn't think that my mom did. I felt like my mom was headed to hell if something was to happen to her, separated from Creator. And I'm sitting in the O. Charlie's restaurant, I don't know if you guys remember those, with my mom, and I'm trying to minister to her, just gotten saved, and I said, Mom, and so the first book that Kendra was reading to me, and I was trying to do some reading on my own, was the book of Job, and I told my mom in O. Charlie's that day about the faith of Job. And my mom said, "You mean Job?" And so here I am trying to minister to her, and I can't even, and I still don't pronounce everything right. And so, so we fabricate these reasons why we don't study the Word, you know, and I don't see how it applies in my life. I've tried, but I don't know how to study the Bible. I'm not a professional. Isn't that the pastor's job? I don't have time. I'm not sure if the Bible's even true. Why must I read it every day? It seems boring to me. And the reality is that our relationship with the Word reveals our desire to know our Creator. And if there's no relationship with the Word, we can say with our words all we want that we want to have a deeper relationship with Father, but it's simply we're lying to ourselves. I mean, that's really just the most nice way that I can say it. Because you don't get to have a relationship with someone and have it through somebody else. It would be as if me marrying Kendra and her going off to live with somebody else. And anytime that she wanted me to know something, she would tell me through that person. And anytime I wanted her to know something, I would tell her through that person. And, oh, by the way, every once in a while, you know, I would really like some intimacy. I would like that powerful, you know, moment. And it would not fly ever. But we do the same thing with Father. You know, we say, you know, I don't really desire to have a relationship with you, but I would like for somebody else to tell me about you. And then every once in a while, I'd really like to feel you. I'd like to have some chill bumps. Like, I'd like to see you move in powerful ways. And we're just lying to ourselves, and we're cultivating a place of apathy, a place that is never going to grow. Why do we have a relationship with the Word? One is because it's essential for growth and maturity. It's essential for growth and maturity. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. It says, "About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you still need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." And so one of the things that I hear from time to time about why people leave churches is because they say something like, "Well, I'm just not being fed." The only problem with that is I have a 2-year-old that feeds herself. She goes and she gets in the cabinet and she gets her applesauce and she eats her Clif bars and she goes and she gets a cup and she gets water out of the refrigerator, and now she knows if I lock it, how to unlock it so that she can get refrigerated. And so she's 2 years old and she can feed herself, yet we leave places because we're not being fed. And so when someone says that they're not being fed, it is more of a picture of them than it is the pastor in the struggle. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "Like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." And so there's moments in our lives when we do need to learn the basic truths of the Word, and we do need to be fed on milk. It is important. It is vital. But we grow from that very quickly, and we spend the majority of our Christian life not being fed on milk, but feeding ourselves on the deeper and more sustainable, solid food. It's 10 minutes. He didn't make it. So the second thing, because it's essential for growth and maturity, the second thing, because it's vital for life in ministry. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your ways, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success Also in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Just a little side note, some people would say that the enemy attacked Jesus when he was at a weak point from fasting and praying 40 days and 40 nights. I would say that Satan really messed up. He went after him at a very powerful point after fasting and praying for 40 days and 40 nights. Satan, you guys have heard this, you know, in a variety of different ways. But Satan says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Jesus answers, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. The word, Jesus, anything he says is the word of God. Yet, he chooses when to stand against the attack of Satan to quote Deuteronomy. And then so Satan says this, he took him to a holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written that he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. There he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Then he says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all of these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. What if our ability to stand against the enemy was determined upon our memorization of the book of Deuteronomy? I don't know about you, but I would be in big trouble. It's one of those that we have a tendency, right after Leviticus might be number one, but Deuteronomy is way up there on the list, so we're like, I'm just going to skip over that one. But yet, it's the word that Jesus chose to use. And let's just say this really quickly, since we're talking about Matthew chapter 4. So, identity is really, really important here in what Satan is trying to do to Jesus. The first thing that Satan does is he says, hey, if you're really who you say you are, then turn these stones into bread. He says, let your identity be in what you do. And Jesus stands against it, of course. And so Satan comes back at him again, and he says, listen, if you're who you really say you are, then let's go up to the pinnacle of the temple. One of the things you got to understand about the temple is that it was in the middle of the town. It was a high traffic area. There were a lot of people there. And what Satan is doing is he's saying, go up here on the pinnacle of the temple. He didn't try to get him to throw himself off the mountain where nobody was. He tried to get him to throw himself off the temple where everybody was, so that if he was the Son of Man, that or the Son of God, that everybody would see him be saved in this. And he says there, he says, let your identity be found in what people say about you, who people say you are. Jesus again stands against that, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then he says, finally, he takes him up to the mountain, and he says, if you'll bow down and worship me, he says, then I will give you everything that you see, everything that is here, everything that you see, I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And there Satan is saying, let your identity be found in what you have. And in this life, we are tempted to find our identity either in what we do, and if you think about it, that's how we oftentimes introduce ourselves, what people say about us, or what we have. And the problem with that is the things that I used to be able to do, I already can't do anymore. And there have been times in my life where I've had things And there's been times in my life when I haven't had them. And there's times in my life when people really like me. And there's times in my life where people really don't like me. And if my identity is based on any of those three things, then this roller coaster life that we see Christians living so often is very evident. And the reason that Jesus' identity wasn't found in what he could do, what he had, or what people said about him is because just before he went out into the wilderness, Matthew chapter 3 happened when John was baptized, or when Jesus went to John to be baptized, and when John baptized Jesus, there was an audible voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." Jesus' identity was, "I am a son of Father." And so it doesn't matter what I have, it doesn't matter what people say about me, and it doesn't matter what I can do. Those things do not define me. And when our identity rests and we are sons and daughters of Father, none of those things dictate our attitude or our passion or our zeal or our energy any longer. All of those things, all they do is they suck passion and life out of us and they cause us to live that roller coaster life. And so we see it's vital. Our understanding of the Word, our studying of the Word is vital for life and ministry. Jesus uses Deuteronomy in order to stand against the enemy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. I think one of the greatest places that I learned that was in Genesis. With the lineage, like the begats, I used to always skip over those begats because it just got me a head start on my reading that I wasn't very good at anyway. But then there came a time when I was reading in Genesis, and in chapter 22, verse 20, Milcah born children to a brother named Nahor. And Uz, his firstborn, Booz, and his brother Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, I can't even pronounce Job, you know, and I'm trying to, Jidlaph, Bethuel. And then, and in verse 23 of chapter 22 of Genesis, Bethuel fathered this young lady named Rebecca. And Rebecca, just so happens, her birth is mentioned in the same chapter, in just after Abraham took his son Isaac up to be sacrificed. And Isaac was obedient not only to his father, but also to his God. So many young people want to know, who am I supposed to marry, and is it okay to date, and how am I going to find, and how am I going to know? And in Genesis chapter 22, in the midst of those begats, God makes it very clear that he has that perfect soulmate for us that Rebekah was to Isaac, but it's forged and our obedience to our parents and to our Father in heaven. And that's what happened in Isaac's life, and we see that all throughout. And I would have missed it had I skipped over all of those names that I can't even pronounce. And so when 2 Timothy says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, it even is the begats. So we read the Scripture and we study it and we memorize it because it's essential for growth and maturity. We read the Scripture and we study it and we memorize it because it's vital for life and ministry. But, and this is where it gets exciting, we read the scripture and we study it and we memorize it because it is the key to joy and satisfaction. 19th Psalm, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. 119th Psalm, verse 14. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. 119th Psalm, verse 16. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Verse 24. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Verse 47. I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. Verse 54. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. Verse 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Oh, how I love your law, verse 97. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 111, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. 119th Psalm, verse 111. Your testimonies, they're the joy of my heart. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. 119th Psalm, verse 162. I would just read the whole 119th Psalm. But he says, I rejoice, your testimonies are my heritage. They bring joy to my heart. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. And so there is life and joy and satisfaction that comes from studying and having a relationship with the Word of God. But there is times when we're studying where we have to drudge through the drudgery. I can remember having beautiful conversations with Pastor Cox shortly after being saved about the most simplistic just things now that at the moment were the most profound to me. And I remember very vividly the moment that I realized that Paul and Saul were the same person. I was just like, what? And then I remember going and trying to find, like, all right, now, I remember when God changed Abram's name to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. I'm going to go see when Paul's name was changed from Saul to Paul. But it's not. Like, he saw one verse, and the very next time you see him mentioned, he's Paul. There's no, like, transition at all. And I just remember, like, wow, and seeing what God did there. There is, and then there's moments too when you're studying, you're like, I'm not getting nothing out of this, and this, there's no way this is life-changing, and it's boring, and I don't get it. But when you drudge through those moments, God just begins to do beautiful things in them, and these awesome, awesome truths come up, and then ultimately, what you end up finding is the truth that that really is the culmination of how we study the Word. It's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And so just here a little, there a little. You read this, you see this, you catch this principle, you see this over here, and all of a sudden, this great orchestra of the Word begins to come together, and you see and you hear and you experience and you have this aroma of what God has been revealing to you. But with that being said, there are very dangerous approaches to reading the Bible in our daily reading. One is the emotional approach. What feels right to me? One is the spiritual approach. There are people that they want to find the deep, hidden meaning, and that's all they want to find. And They're looking for that thing that nobody's ever taught, nobody's ever heard, and they're missing out on so much when they do that. There's the pragmatic approach, what works best for me, the superficial approach, what does this mean to me, and that gets preached, you know, on a daily basis in churches all throughout America. Actually, this is the truth. My last class in seminary, when I made my decision not to ever go back, we don't need to mention the name or anything like that, but the lesson, it was talking about putting together a sermon, and the main topic of it was being able to teach the Bible, and they called it the wham factor, and it meant what about me, and they were talking about being able to teach in a way that it meant more to the person that was hearing than what it meant originally. And until we understand what the scripture meant originally, we can never figure out how it applies in our life today. And so it's very important when we're studying the Bible that we know who wrote, who they were writing to, where they were, what was going on, and understanding how it was all applying during that time so that we can determine how does it travel back to us today. And so this is just an easy thing that you can do when you're studying the Bible. Use the acronym REAP, R-E-A-P. And it would mean to me, read, then examine, then apply, and pray. Read, examine, apply, and pray. And let me give you some scriptures, and we'll kind of wrap this up. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, Shema. And these words that I command to you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So I would say, read the Bible prayerfully. Understand that when you're studying the Bible, you're never alone. The same Holy Spirit that dwells inside of each man and woman that put together what we call the canon of the Scripture is the exact same Holy Spirit that dwells inside of you. And so for me to say, well, I can't study the Bible because I can't read very well, I can't study the Bible because I don't have an education, I can't study the Bible because I'm not trained, I can't study the Bible because that's not my job, is to deny one of the main purposes of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 and 14, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. We've been given the spirit so that we can understand the things that have been given to us by God freely. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are in spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so we read the Bible prayerfully, understanding that God is with us. The Spirit is there to teach us and to show us in that moment. Second thing, we read the Bible humbly. Why? Because we want to know God. Like, that's the purpose. That's what drives me into my Word on a daily basis, is that when I get to open this up and spend time with my God, my Creator, and it could be for a few moments or it could be for a nice 45-minute or an hour set of time, but any time that I crack this open, I get the opportunity to know my God at a different level, a different degree. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, it says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. He says, your money and your skill and your power give you nothing to boast in. He said, but if you boast, boast in this, that you know and understand me. And then he goes on to say, he says, I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness. For these things I declare, says the Lord. And so we read the Bible humbly because we want to know God, and that is the only thing worth boasting about in our lives. The third thing, we read the Bible carefully because we want to understand it rightly. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So when we read the Bible, we read it carefully. But we can read it confidently because of the Spirit that dwells inside of us. When we come before Him with the proper heart posture, like we talked about on Sunday, how Paul said that he's not peddling the gospel, he's not peddling the word of God for gain. When our goal isn't to prove ourselves right and somebody else wrong, or to make ourselves feel better because we have this great understanding, none of that is humble. But when we come with a proper heart posture and we desire to know Him, we don't have to be afraid that we're rightly handling the word of truth because the Spirit dwells inside of us. The fourth thing, when we read the Bible, it ought to be joyfully. It ought to be joyfully, not something that we feel forced to do. If we want to experience it fully, there has got to be joy and excitement in that moment. Just as excited as we get, when that big game is getting ready to start, or when that show that we watch is coming back on, or when, it's this time of year for this, or whatever it might be. That type of, he says again in the 119th Psalm, verse 32, he says, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. He says, there's joy that comes in knowing and seeking God and His word. And then, like I said, confidence, because God is in you. He says, if you love me, in John chapter 14, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him or knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. He says, I'm sending a helper. I'm sending the Spirit. He says later in John chapter 16, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. I have always thought that we would be better off to be on an island by ourselves with only the Word of God than to be in church in America. Because if all we had was the Word of God in ourselves and the Spirit dwelling inside of us, we would not be bound by the tradition. We would not be stuck in what we've always seen. We would only know what God has shown us through the Word of God in relationship with Him. That's why we have to forsake our tradition and what we've always known and what we've always heard to just know Him accurately. And so just a couple other things real quick. Read the Bible diligently. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. It takes over and over and over again. It takes working through some things that we don't understand. It takes being faithful. Read it consistently. Like I said, don't skip over certain parts. Don't always go to what you always read. I know somebody, and I love him so much, and I've told him that he needs to go on and read something else. But I've known him for about 7 years, and every single time I talk to him, I ask him what he's reading, and he tells me Jeremiah. I'm like, look, you can hang out in Jeremiah for a while, but one of these days, you're going to have to move on to something different. And he did for a little while, and it was Isaiah, and then we were in Isaiah, he's in Isaiah forever. And Isaiah, if you're going to be stuck in one Bible, like Isaiah is like a miniature Bible, really. 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, and set up very much like the Bible. And so if you're going to be stuck in one, it's a great one. Tons of prophecy about Jesus, but don't skip over certain parts, and don't read it expectantly. Sometimes we skip over certain things because we have a record of thoughts. Like, I would say that for most of us, like, when we get somewhere around John chapter 3, we start working out of memory. Don't do that. Read it again. Let it sink in. Let the Holy Spirit do something new in that moment. Remember what it said in 1 Samuel chapter 3, when God was calling out to Samuel, Samuel said this. He said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Like, don't let any part of the Scripture become so normal or average to you that you miss what God is saying in it because you think you have it memorized. Remember, we're still finite before an infinite God, even when we're reading John chapter 3, verse 16. I got to finish up. Read the Bible personally. Personally. Know that the Creator of the universe had you on his heart when he was speaking to these men and women. He knew the moment was going to come when you cracked this thing open and began a relationship with him through it. 119th Psalm again, verse 15 and 16, he says, "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word." And this is what happens. When you set your eyes on his precepts and you don't forget his ways, you will fall in love with the author of this book. You cannot have a relationship with this word and not fall in love with its author. "I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteousness." He says in another place, he says, "You will find true life under the authority of the book. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life." 119th Psalm, verse 40. And then I would say this, and I've heard people that disagree with me, and I'm not very good at it. I try really hard, and I pray, and I trust God. And it comes out in conversations, but I don't remember things well. I'm not speaking that against myself. I'm not speaking that into my life. It's just a reality that I live in. And it's actually a weakness that has become one of my greatest strengths, because I don't get to pick up this word and read it and just know it. You know who does? Matt Goldie. That boy, he reads something and he remembers it forever. It's bonkers to me. And Matt's strengths, they're different than my strengths. But one of my strengths is that when I pick this up, I have to read it. And I just read a little bit. And I have to read it again. 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 And you know what happens? Somewhere around 4 or 5 times in, words start popping off the pages. And things start being revealed to me. And I start taking notes. And the next message, or the next idea, or the next thought, or somebody comes to my mind, and I shoot them a text, or I shoot them a call, because God is speaking to me, and it takes time, and it's very hard for me. But as you read, you should read with a focus on memorizing. 119th Psalm, verse 11 says, "I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." If we want to overcome the things that so easily beset us, it takes getting the Word of God in our hearts. And when it's in our hearts, those things that we constantly kind of struggle with, we begin to work past those things that we might not sin against him. And we'll stop there. That's enough for today. But relationship with the Word, I think, is the most vital yet most neglected portion of the Christian's life. If you compared a believer in any other era with believers today, you would find that one of the greatest discrepancies is the amount of access that we have to the Word compared to the amount of time that we spend in the Word. To where they didn't have access, to where they didn't have the resources, there was relationship there. Yet, we don't long to be in a different time because God knew the exact moment that you were going to be in the exact region and area where you were going to exist and for a purpose, for you to know him, and he put you now. And so we don't long to be in a different time. We are here for such a time as this, and we have to realize that we are living in a moment where there are so many distractions and so many things that are just fighting and vying for our time and our focus and our energy. And this is where our joy is found. This is where our energy is renewed. This is where we are truly satisfied. And we can search and search and search other places. But and I, you know what the proof is? Take a moment this year. You got like 9 months left to do it. Take a moment this year where you take like a 1 week media fast, where you don't do Facebook, you don't do computer, you don't do newspaper, you don't do TV, you don't do anything. And I promise you, if you do, it will be your best week with your family, with your God, and with yourself that you have. And then, if you're anything like me, the very next week you'll fall right back into the trap. Because we do, right? I mean, we do, let's be honest. So I do. And so, anyway, let me pray. Father, help us. You're good to us. And Lord, I believe you got a better way for all of us. Like, we're not satisfied. We're content, but we want more of you. And so I pray that you would give us a longing to have a relationship with you through your Word. I pray, Father God, that these ideas, these principles, that they would become more than just preached, but practiced in all of our lives. My life, God, help me. You know my areas of struggle. You know my weakness. Help me, Father God. Help me to not be so easily distracted. Help me to not just want to empty my mind of any thoughts and just allow something else to steal my attention. And Father God, I pray that we would know and we would understand and we would test it and prove it, that joy and satisfaction comes from your Word and your Word alone. Help us in that, Father God. And I pray that the result would be men and women that do rightly handle, rightly divide the Word of truth, and we put it into practice, we put it into use, we speak that Word into others' lives, we share and teach and show. And Father God, the result would be lives changed, starting with ours and moving on to others, lives changed. That we would transcend this life and we would find out that the greatest way to for this thing to be bigger than us is for us to give of ourselves. Help us in that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.